iPhone, which I left my iPad at home, so this is my Bible today, and the juice is almost out, so I may be borrowing your computer later on. Brethren, this is the end of Unleavened Bread 2018. We make decisions on an everyday occurrence. I'd like for you to focus for a moment on just how many decisions do you make before you even have a cup of coffee in the morning. The alarm goes off, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to turn it off, or am I going to hit the snooze button? I'm the guy that likes to set it 20 minutes early so I can hit the snooze a couple of times. Marlis is the type of person, let me sleep to the last possible second, and then I'm going to get up. What are you going to wear that day? Are you going to do this or do that? We make a lot of decisions even before that first cup of coffee in the morning. Decision-making is a part of our everyday life. How many decisions have you ever made in your life that were life-saving? Have you ever made a decision to do something that actually saved your life? I have. Maybe it's a decision not to text while you're driving. That can be a life-saving decision. You know, you never know, whether or not that day that you decide to not answer that text, that it may save your life. Or not to drive because you're too tired. Now, I'm a guy, and I have to drive. There are times when I'm just so tired that I can't even think anymore, and I finally admit to my wife, I can't. You're going to have to drive for me. And boy, I hate to do that. But that can be a life-saving thing, too. I have fallen asleep at the wheel before. I have. Fortunately, along the side of the road, they've got those things that go brrrr, that kind of wakes you back up, and then you realize, I am way too tired to drive. I shouldn't be driving. Maybe if you're a child, you take the advice of a parent who you say, oh, Mom, I want to go to this party tonight. And the parents say, absolutely not. You're not going to that. Only to find out later that something bad happened at the party, and you realize, you know, by the fact that I obeyed my parents, that saved me potentially from something bad. Don't know. Some decisions are life-saving, even though we may not realize them. But there is one decision that we all have to make, and it is eternally life-saving. And I want to talk about it today under the auspices of the Days of Unleavened Bread. In fact, that decision is placed before us by God himself. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to start by just reading a single verse, and then we'll go back and catch the context later. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I want to read to you verse 19. This one decision should be the foundation upon which all other decisions are made. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. That's a decision that if you want to live for the rest of eternity, you have to choose life. We're going to talk about what that means today. What does God mean by choosing life? And what does that have to do as we leave the days of unleavened bread? Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice and cling to him. Choose life. Well, that seems like a no-brainer, especially for those of us that have been in the church for a long time. Of course we want eternal life. So if God were to set before us, Tom Lettier, you can either die or you can live for eternity. What do you want? Well, obviously you're going to want to live for eternity. There's obviously more to that as we look at what God said. Choose life. I'd like to look at the reason why God gave us this option and how it is that we choose life. In order to do that, let's go back and let's get the context behind this story. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I don't know about you, but I am roasting up here. If there is any way we could, we maybe can't. It's on? Okay. I'll take your word for it. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Guys, if you get too hot and want to take your jackets off, go for it. Ladies, you can't take your jackets off, can you? Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Now it will come to pass, this is the precursor to what was being discussed in chapter 30 and verse 19. Now it will come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set Then the Eternal, your God, will set you high above all of the nations of the earth. You know, the place where we were staying while we were in Israel was way up on the top of a mountain, and we could look down into the valley. That was an amazing thing. If you ever go to Megiddo or Armageddon, it's a hill, Har Megiddo. Har means hill, or the high place of Megiddo. And then you look out over the valley where all these soldiers are going to form one of these days before going into Jerusalem. He'll put us high over all of the other nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you. Why? Because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Notice the order. He doesn't bless you and then you say, oh, okay, well, he gave me a blessing, so I guess I'll obey him. You obey him first. That's a choice you make. You choose to obey, and then you get blessings. We kind of do it the other way here, don't we? I mean, you think about you go in for a job interview, and you're talking with this potential job interview, and before you accept the job, before you take the work, well, I want to know what the salary is going to be. I want to know what the benefits are. How much time am I going to get off? Is there a gym membership? I mean, is there a 401k? You got to tell me what you're going to give me before I'm going to do anything for you. We're going to find as we go through this that God doesn't work that way. He wants us to obey him first, and then if we obey him, he'll give us blessings. If we don't obey him first, we're going to read, then he'll give us curses. We obey first, and then the decision to obey then brings us blessings. Verse 3, blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the country. Blessed will be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. This all follows obedience, not precede it. Verse 5, blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will be you when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You remember some of the stories in the Bible where Israel didn't even have to fight the battle. God just caused them to turn on each other, and it was just amazing how God preserved them. Verse 8, the Eternal will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all in which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Eternal your God is giving you. The Eternal will establish you as his holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways. Well, how does it start? You obey him, he blesses you in return. You don't obey him, we're going to see in just a moment, it doesn't work out so well. Verse 10, all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Eternal will grant you plenty of goods, the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of the ground, and in the land in which the Eternal swore to your fathers to give you. He will open up his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And so you will lend to many nations, but will not borrow them. That's the exact opposite of what the United States is doing, right? Every time I read this verse, I think of that debt clock. It just keeps getting worse and worse. That wasn't what Israel was supposed to do. Verse 13, the Eternal will take you by the head and not the tail, will make you the head and not the tail, and you will be above only and never beneath, if you heed the commandment of the Eternal your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. So what was he saying here? He was saying, if you first make the decision to do what's right, then here's what I'm going to do for you. Now, I won't read all the way through it, but look at verse 15. But it will come to pass if you don't. So you've got two paths. You've got a path here and a path here, and you've got to choose which path you're going to take. It will come to pass if you don't obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it basically is the same as what you read from verse 2 on. It's the opposite of that. Instead of being protected in the city and the country, you're going to not be protected in the city and the country. Instead of having good things, you'll have them taken away. And he just reverses it. So there's a path. There's a path in one direction. There's a path in the other direction. God is telling them, "You, if you make the right choices and if you do what I say, then you will have blessings. But if not, then you will have cursing." That's the start of what it is that he was trying to tell us. Let's go forward to chapter 29, and let's read this a little bit further. Chapter 29, verse 1. This is, if you've got the same type of Bible that I do, it says the covenant is renewed in Moab. They've left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've turned north, and they're now at the southern tip of where Jordan is today, probably around Petra. That's where the area of Moab was. And in that area, God renews a covenant with them. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Eternal commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Mount Sinai. It's this different covenant. He's going to now say there's something else that they can get. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Eternal did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders." You know, I want you to think about what we just went through when we talked about the Passover, where the death angel went over and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. And the Israelites saw that. They saw what God did. The next night, night to be much observed, they went out with a high hand, just like God said. They spoiled the Egyptians and they left, and they were excited to leave. And then the next 7 days, the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is Jewish tradition. This is not church doctrine. It is Jewish tradition. I happen to think it's probably right, but that's all it is. That Israel left on the night to be much observed is when they left. And then 7 days later, on the last day of unleavened bread today, Jewish tradition says that's when they went through the Red Sea. Highly possible. So for 7 days, they traversed through the land of Egypt. And on the last day of unleavened bread is when they actually left Egypt by going through the Red Sea. So here we are on this day when they're finally out of Egypt and they're now into the wilderness. And they saw all these signs. They had the word that was with them in the pillar of fire and in the cloud. And they saw the miracles of the rock and manna and all of these things that happened. And yet, notice what it says in verse 4. Yet the Eternal has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. He did not give them the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand it all because God didn't grant them something that would have helped them to understand it. But he has given that to us. We have something that they didn't have. We have access to the Spirit of God, and that access allows us to be able to see things much more clearly than they did. All right, let's drop down to verse 10. All of you stand today before the Eternal your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, and also the stranger that's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into a covenant with the Eternal your God and into his oath, which the Eternal your God will make with you today. Notice what it is that he will do. And I want us to not just think about ancient Israel, but to think about those of us sitting in this room. Verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath. So God was going to do something for the nation of Israel that was amazing. He was going to enter a covenant with them. That same covenant, brethren, is offered to us. He will be our God, and we can be his people. But remember what I said, and you're going to see it as we go through this. You have to choose to follow him first. And if you choose to follow him, he will provide you with blessings. It doesn't work the other way around. God's not going to say, look, I'm going to promise you an allowance if you'll come and do what I say. That's sometimes how kids do things, right? Well, I don't want to do the dishes, but if you give me an allowance, I'll do the dishes. God's not going to barter with you. He's going to watch what you do. He's going to give a calling, and then he's going to wait and see what you do. Are you going to choose life, or are you going to choose death? Now, let's go into chapter 30. So this gets even closer to where he made his famous statement. Chapter 30, in verse 1. And now it will come to pass when all these things come upon you, blessings if you do good, and cursings if you've done wrong, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Eternal your God drives you, and you return to the Eternal your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, the Eternal your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. The Passover was a very interesting time for us, wasn't it? Think about what ancient Israel went through when they saw it. But every year when we go through the Passover, we are reminded that he started the process by dying for our sins. For the sake of time, I won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26, it talks about that. That because he was willing to shed his blood, we can have life. We have that option that's given to us. But he had to start the process. Right after that process of him giving his life for us, as we read in Romans 3, he talks about what we need to do as we walk out of sin, as we walk out of Egypt, and we start to live the right way of life. He already started the process. He had the Passover for us. He did that for ancient Israel. But when he brought them out into the wilderness, what did he say? You have to choose life. Go down to verse 19 and see where this goes. So they're out in the wilderness. He's talked about blessings and cursings. And then he again says, after the Passover, after Christ has died, after he has given us the option, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's where we are right now in the days of unleavened bread. We are to choose life. And once we choose life, then we have to continue down that path. Now, I want you to think about what it's like as we look at the days of unleavened bread, and especially this last day of unleavened bread in 2018. You know, this week we probably experienced the pulls of the world. I'm not going to ask you how many of you blew it and had a sandwich. I have a good friend that goes to camp with me each year, and every year on Facebook he posts pictures of donuts during this time of year. Why anybody would do that, I don't know. That's just cruel and unusual punishment. But he does that. He puts pictures of donuts. Our daughter worked in an office, this was several years ago, back in Dallas. The only time of year that they would bring donuts and rolls and cake and stuff like that was right before Easter and almost always during the days of unleavened bread. They never did it any other time of the year. But during, you know, maybe down here they do king cakes during that period of time, and we can't have them because it's, well, I probably shouldn't anyway, but because it's during the days of unleavened bread. We spent 4 days in Israel last week, and it was very interesting. We were in Caesarea, and they have places there where you can have picnic lunches. There's a lawn out there. And I was just amazed to see all of these people that sat down on the lawn, and they brought out matzos. I was amazed. You don't see that unless you're in on the night to be much observed and you're in the Church of God, right? I mean, you can't imagine going to a park somewhere in the United States and seeing half of the people or more that pull matzos out. I've said this before. Matzos are not food. Matzos are cardboard. But they brought them out, and they enjoyed them, and it was very interesting. But at the same time, there were all of these like hot dog stands, and there were hot dog buns that were there. I'm sure they were beef hot dogs, but what about these buns that look like regular hot dog buns? So I asked several people there, some of the vendors, etc. And one person told me, oh, these are special buns. They don't have yeast in them. They're made with potato starch and blah, 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 and all of that to where they puff up, I'll use that word, like regular leavened bread, but they're not. And they've been blessed by the rabbi that they're okay. Okay, that sounds strange. And that person walked away, and someone else heard me. Another vendor walked up and said, don't you believe a word they say. Those are the same buns they serve every day of the week. They're just trying to convince you it's okay. So even in Israel, you just never know what you're going to find. See, we can pull away from our initial decision to follow God. I could have done that. I was over in Israel. I was in a place where no one would see me. I could have easily gone and gotten a hot dog and said, you know what, I really want that donut today or that hot dog bun, and God will forgive me later. No, if you make a choice, you need to go down that path. So as we kind of continue this, I would like for you to think about that. You're at a point, just like ancient Israel was in Moab, and God says, I set before you blessings and cursings. I'll do it this way, blessings and cursings. Life and death, right? Which one are you going to choose? Well, you look down this one path, and there's donuts and funnel cake and carnivals and all kinds of good things, and you think, boy, that's a good path. You look down this other one, and what you see is, I have to tithe. I can't work on Saturday. I can't go out Friday night with my friends. I have to do this, I have to do that. And to a regular person looking at it, what are they going to choose? Well, look at this. There's a roller coaster over there. There's fun. There's excitement. There's you know, drinking. And then over here, it's do this and don't do that. So what choice are you going to make? We're going to see in just a little bit, but to the average person, I'm going for the funnel cake because that's what looks good. When we look at that, I think that it's, I want to turn to a scripture in Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 12, and I would like to kind of reverse engineer this verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It's one that you've all read 100 times, but I not only want to read this in this context, but I want to read it out of 3 different translations or paraphrases, because I think it makes a very interesting study. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So you think about these two choices again. Am I going to have funnel cake or tithing? I'll just kind of put it down into 2 things. So you look at the funnel cake, and you look at the carnival, and you look at the fun, and you think, well, I'm going to go down this path. But if you go down that path, there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end of that road, you're going to die. There really are only 2 choices in life: eternal life, eternal death. There's no hell. There's no limbus infantium or whatever they call it. There's no, it's just, I'm probably saying that wrong, but you know what I'm talking about. There's just 2 choices: death, life. And God says, choose life. So here we are. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end are the ways of death. I want to read this from several different translations. Here's the Tanakh version. This is the Jewish Publication Society. This is the English version of the Hebrew scriptures. This is what English-speaking Jewish people would read from. Here's what it says. A road may seem right to a man, but in the end, it is a road to death. So you go down that road, and it looks great, and it looks great all the way to the end. And then at the end, you die. Kind of reminds me of the kids that go out drinking and driving. They're having a good time while they're going down that road. You know, that's fun. But the end of that is not good. Contemporary English version, I love this. This is a paraphrase, obviously. You may think you're on the right road till you end up dead. I love that. I think that's my favorite one. Isn't that good? Right? It's a paraphrase. That's not exactly what it says, but it captures the spirit of it, doesn't it? The International Children's Bible. Some people think they're doing what's right, but what they're really doing is killing them. That's to help a child understand. It's a very, very well-worded verse. You know, you do things that you think are good for you and right, and in the end, they actually are killing you. So how could we reword this? Let's reverse engineer this. Let's come up with another way. Here's another way that virtually says the same thing, but it's the opposite of it. There is a way that doesn't seem right to man, but its end is life. Right? So you've got this choice of you want the funnel cake or you want the tithing, and you look down there and say, well, you know what? This is where God said I was supposed to go. It doesn't look right to the natural man, but when you go down that produces life. That's what he's wanting us to do. Here's another way you could say it. There is a way that is right from God, and its end is eternal life. So he sets before you life and death, therefore choose life. He wants us to go. He does not want us to go toward death. He wants us to go toward life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, someone that doesn't have the Spirit of God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you went to school as kids, or maybe when you went to work with your lunch and you had a matzo instead of a sandwich, people probably thought you were foolish. And that is very true with the way the world works today. We look at the ways of God, and it seems like foolishness. To understand the meaning behind unleavened bread is to be able to spiritually discern right decisions, and that understanding has to come from God. Passover occurs, and right after Passover, when we are now in our spiritual wilderness, waiting for the kingdom of God, we are roaming in the wilderness right now, waiting for the return of Christ. He sets before us life and death and says, choose life. That's, in essence, one of the meanings of the Days of Unleavened Bread. You choose. I died for you, but you still have got to choose to follow me. And if you do, blessings will ensue. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is going to show us that man can't determine the right path to take. It has to come from God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Eternal, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So God has to say, I have set before you two paths. This is the path you should take. And he actually points it out to us, but we still have to follow it ourselves. We have to follow it to the end. I think it's interesting that humans really do believe that their chosen path will lead to happiness. That's why we have Republicans and Democrats. That's why we have nations that fight against each other, because our way's right and your way's wrong. And none of them are willing to admit that if they would just follow God's way, we wouldn't have any of those things. But that's what happens. I did something really interesting. I love doing this. You know me. I like to go out to Google and Google things just to see what other people think about stuff like this. And I got on Psychology Today's website. I don't recommend it for proper study because in most of what they say is pure nonsense. But I thought this was interesting. I got on Psychology Today and I typed in, how to obtain happiness. So here is Psychology Today's 10 ways to obtain happiness. Now, as I read through this list, I'd like for you to think about if you take the path toward the funnel cake or if you take the path toward God's way of life, how would these apply? All of these have some value, some. Some of them are really bad, but some of them have a little bit of value. But if you think about it from the perspective of if the first decision that I make is to choose life, then these 10 can sort of make sense. So let's go through them. Here's 10 ways to obtain happiness. Be with others who make you smile. Is that a good thought? What if the one that makes you smile is your drinking buddy? You don't want to be with the people that make you smile. If the decision is to choose life and you choose to be with the right people, then yes, you be with people that make you smile. But if the decision is to go the wrong path and be with people that you shouldn't be with, then those people that are fun-loving, they're not the people you need to be with. Number two, hold on to your values. All right? If your chosen path is to choose life and to follow God, then you hold on to your values. But if your chosen path is the wrong way of life, then you don't want to hold on to those values. You want to get rid of those values and replace them with God's values. You see how it all starts, the Days of Unleavened Bread, it starts with choosing life. And then once you do, you go from there. Number three, accept the good. I'm not even sure I know what that means. Accept the good. Well, what's good? Again, it depends on whether it's God's way of life or man's way of life. To accept God's good, because you've accepted the opportunity to choose life, yes. Number four, imagine the best. That's really dangerous. I'm sorry. Imagine the best. I know he's doing drugs, but I'm just going to imagine the best. There'll be a good outcome out of it. No, that's certainly not what you want to do. You don't imagine the best. Verse five, do the things you love. I'm sorry. Some of these get ridiculous if you think about them. However, if the first decision was to choose life, then what things do you love? I absolutely love going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I love it. I love being with the people of God. I get energized when I get into a room with God's people. I love doing what God says because I choose life. That's a good thing. Number six, 10 ways to make you happy. Number six, find your purpose. Yeah, I mean, it's a good thing, but if your purpose isn't based on the law of God, then you're going to head in the wrong direction. Number seven, really bad one. Listen to your heart. What is the heart? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No, I'm sorry. There's just no good one for that. Sorry. Number eight, push yourself and not others. You know, you can see that. There's some value to that, pushing yourself into becoming a decent person. But if you push yourself in the direction of God because you've chosen life, now there's value to that. But if you've chosen the wrong direction and you push yourself into the wrong direction, you're going to head, where are you going to head? Toward death. There's only one or two options. You're going to live or you're going to die. What is it? Number nine, be open to change. Now think about that. If you have chosen God's way of life and he has given you his commandments, do you want to change? If what you've established in your life is correct and right and from God, you don't change. That happened in 95. You know of people that did that too. It's like all of a sudden they thought, well, wow, we can go out and eat shrimp. And they went from Sabbath services to the shrimp house or whatever and had their food. And number 10, bask in the simple pleasures. Well, again, if the simple pleasures are of God, they're great. Can you see how the initial decision to choose life impacts all 10 of these? All right? The first choice has to be to choose life. If there is a way that leads to death, there is also a way that leads to life. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, and I just want to read through a few of these. I won't read through them all. Proverbs 15, and let's start in verse 2. Because this talks about two options. One option is if you're doing what God says. Another option is if you're doing what the world says. So again, imagine these two paths. You go down the right path, and one thing will happen. You go down another path, and something else will happen. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You ever seen that? Somebody who's living the way of God and studies his word and knows what's right, and a situation comes up, that person is usually able to say, well, you know what? The right path is this, and give good advice. But for someone who's not following the way of God, well, to them, the right thing may be, well, have another drink. You know, if you're still upset, go do something else. That's not the way to do it. God says the tongue of the wise, the one that's walking down the right path, will use knowledge wisely. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. My mom used to read that to me when I was a kid. Even if I don't know what you did, God sees it. And that struck fear into me as a child, as it probably should have, but it's true. Right? God obviously is going to see everything. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's, and you can put a capital F there, God. A fool despises God's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Tom Lettier gave a sermon on goads, and I talked about it last time. You know, when you are headed down the path of God, and you're going down that path, is there the temptation to stray left and right? You better believe it. Good. Even though you're going down the right path, Satan is always going to be there. And God's got that little stick with a nail on it, and if you start heading down, you kind of whap, 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 whap. And that's not pleasant, but it gets you back in the center of the road. And if you really go off course, like the stiff-necked mule, he'll take that goat and he'll whap you on the side of the head. Because us stiff-necked Israelites need that from time to time. He does that. And my phone keeps turning off because it's running out of juice. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Eternal, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And you can read through all of these and see what it is that he's talking about. Each verse, just read them separately. The knowledge on the right path will lead you to right decisions. The knowledge on the wrong path will lead you to wrong decisions. But it starts with the decision. You have to choose life. So how do we get wisdom and understanding to make the right choice in the first place? Let's go to Psalm 111. It's just a simple verse, Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise will endure, how long? Forever. That's eternal life. That's what he's talking about. If you do what he says is right, if you fear God and keep his commandments, his praise will last forever. You will head toward eternity. One of two choices. You're going to live forever. You're going to die forever. That's the choice that we have to make. And that's one of the lessons of unleavened bread. To overcome sin, we have to see sin through God's eyes, not through our eyes. Humans don't see sin the way God does. God sees it differently, and we need to learn to see it as he sees it. We need to filter what we do in this life through the ways of God. Even after we've chosen life and we head down the path, we still make decisions. Those decisions need to be based on choosing life. But what if you make a decision and it's not a good one? Every time you make a decision, if you look in that mirror of God's law and ask yourself, was this decision in God's eyes a good decision? If it was, you go forward. But if it wasn't, you correct it. Because if you don't correct it, he will. And you don't want to feel that goat on your hind legs. Whap, whap, whap. I don't like that when that happens. And it does. It does in my life too. To overcome sin, we need to see it through God's eyes. Unless we do that, we won't see sin for what it is. What is sin? The wages of sin is death. It's the only option. You follow that path, you'll die. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to choose life and then follow it. And that comes through a fundamental choice. We choose life and then we obey. Two final scriptures. This will be a little shorter today. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. It actually starts with the last word of verse 5. This is what God has promised us. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's what we're looking for. The next verse is the bad verse. We don't even want to read that. Let's just stay with the good stuff. Verse 7. God will grant us eternal life, but he will grant eternal life to those who patiently continue to do good and to seek glory, honor, and immortality. We choose life, and then we walk down the path toward eternal life. That's the goal. It's the goal for all of us. It's the goal for the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, as we leave the days of unleavened bread, we have made a choice. God died for us, and then he set before us a road. There are two paths. There's a path toward good, a path toward evil, a path toward life, a path toward death. And he tells us, during this time of year, when we are in the wilderness, choose life. And that's what we need to do. Let's end in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and I want to read the first two verses. This is Paul, and he starts a lot of his greetings out like this, particular one. Talks about something that I think is very interesting, and it's a hopeful sign, and it's something that I hope that we think about as we leave unleavened bread and head toward Pentecost. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truths which accords with godliness. There's a lot of words there, but he's saying God's way of life, once he reveals himself to us, we can start to see things. We can start to understand things. We have faith, but we also acknowledge the truth, because we can see that through God's way of life. Notice what he says in verse 2. What's the end of us looking toward understanding God and having faith in him? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has told us, if you choose life, you will live for eternity. If you choose death, you will die for eternity. The message of unleavened bread is choose life. That has to be the first step. And once we make that choice, then all other decisions we have to filter through the knowledge that we have chosen life through patient continuance. You know, of the thousands of decisions that we make every day, there is one conscious and determined choice that we have to make. We have to choose life. And if we do that, then we learn to fear God, we learn to obey God, we receive wisdom, we receive understanding, and we grow, and we head toward the rest of God's plan. Brethren, I hope you enjoy the rest of this day of unleavened bread. I don't know how many of you will head straight out to buy a donut after sunset tonight. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we hope that you have enjoyed the festivals that God has given us and the excitement of knowing his way of life. And I hope that all of us, through these days of unleavened bread, have decided to choose life.